And if you would, open up with me to our sermon text. Our sermon text, which comes once again from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And given what all we had originally planned to do in our service today, I have this as a shorter sermon, but in God's providence, working through this, I think it's going to be interesting how the Lord has lined this up to have a shorter preparatory sermon here on the first verse and a half in chapter 4 to where we're going to be going in the weeks ahead. So open up with me, Luke chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 2a. Hear now the word of the Lord, Luke 4, 1 to 2a. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for how you have orchestrated things, that this is where we've landed here today. Lord, that even as Luke wrote these words, and even as this event, monumental event in human history was happening, Lord, you knew that this group of people were going to be here on this day, sitting at the foot of these words. And so, Lord, we pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, you would give all of us here eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Lord, that you would plant deeply in all of our hearts and souls, even the youngest among us, all the truths of what we're going to see here today, that it would bear fruit and flourish for the duration of all of our lives. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we do come back into our sermon series this morning, and today we begin what I believe will be a four-week series on the wilderness temptations. All right, if you're familiar with this, the wilderness temptations, the temptations by Satan of Jesus in the wilderness. And as we get started, not just today, but for this entire four-part study, we need to make sure that we frame this passage correctly. Okay, so let me ask, as we get started, you don't have to answer, but just think about this. Who is it that is the aggressor, so to speak, in our passage today, right? In this battle, who is the aggressor? Who is the one on the offense? Who is the one taking the fight to the other? You see, we're going to take each one of Satan's three temptations one at a time, Lord willing, beginning next week with the first temptation. But this morning, we just need to grasp what even is going on in this passage, in this event. So for today, it'll be a shorter sermon, but a sermon that is nonetheless significant, because before we get to the temptations themselves, we need to understand very well this verse and a half. Because let me say, brothers and sisters, this is one of the most important verses to memorize and to say to yourself when you find yourself facing temptation. Jesus is going to quote from Deuteronomy in the face of Satan's temptations to him, as we're going to see in our next three sermons, and we are certainly wise to do so too. But the first passage we need to quote when we face temptations is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2a, and its companion passages in Matthew and Mark. So with that in mind, we have just one main point this morning. Point number one, immediately after his baptism, Jesus Christ makes an offensive strike. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus Christ makes an offensive strike. All right, now, to get our bearings, we need to remember just a little bit where we've been this last bit in Luke. We are in this mini section of Luke where we are seeing the final preparations for Jesus's public ministry. His public ministry, which if you look down, is going to begin in verse 14. That's where we're headed. And we started doing this by looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. We spent four sermons there, noting that the crescendo of his ministry was his baptism of Jesus. And at Jesus' baptism, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the heavens were torn open, and a voice called out from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." There are a lot of aspects to that passage we talked about, but one purpose of that scene, of that statement, is that it, in part, is a declaration of war. In effect, it is the Father sending the Spirit to anoint Jesus, to fill Jesus, and for the Father to then say, "This is my Son, my eternally begotten Son, and he is the plan of salvation. This is the one who has come to rescue you. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the one who is going to defeat the kingdom of darkness and rescue my people from their sins and from the powers of evil." It is a public declaration of who Jesus is, and thus it is a declaration of war. Let the war commence. But then maybe we have a question, right? Who exactly is this war against? And that's where we found ourselves last week. Luke doesn't go right into the war. Rather, Luke paused the action for a moment. And we got this long list of names, didn't we? The list of Jesus' genealogy traced all the way back to Adam, Son of God. All right, now we preached this last week. I'm not going to re-preach that whole sermon today. But the one thing I will repeat is that Luke is doing exactly what the book of Exodus did. If you remember in Exodus, Exodus opens. God's people are in slavery. They cry out to the Lord. We then read of the birth of a deliverer, Moses. We read about his preparations for his life and for then his service as a deliverer. And then right before Moses goes into Pharaoh, right before we get this full-on assault against the gods of Egypt, the book of Exodus pauses the action. And what does it do? It gives us Moses' genealogy. And that's exactly what Luke is doing as well with Jesus' genealogy. And in it, we see that Jesus Christ is the snake crusher. Now, kids, if you were here last week, you may remember I did something last week, right? I opened up a children's book and read about Jesus being the snake crusher. That is part of what Luke is showing us with that genealogy. That's a big part of what he's showing us. That Jesus is the promised one from Genesis 3:15 who has been sent to crush the head of that nasty snake who tempted and defeated God's created son, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so that's where we've been. In a sense, we have a very real sense, Jesus' baptism is in part a declaration of war. And then we get this genealogy that is showing us who that war is ultimately going to be against, the kingdom of darkness led by Satan, the serpent himself. And then we get our text today. There is a war coming. It will be between the nasty snake and the snake crusher. The only thing we need to ask now is who is going to strike first? That is the question Luke is leading us to. Who is going to take the fight to the other? Now, maybe you're like I have been before, thinking that, oh, this is Satan taking the fight to Jesus. But look at what our text says this morning. Look back at it. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So we see Luke gives us the timeline of how things went. Jesus went to the Jordan. He was baptized. He then was led immediately by the Spirit into the wilderness to battle Satan. And commentator Robert Stein gets this just right. He says, the conflict was not initiated by the devil, but by the Spirit. Thus, Jesus was not portrayed as passively being drug out by the evil one to endure temptation, for the initiator of this event was not the devil, but God. The picture then is that of the anointed of the Lord on the offensive and led by the Spirit to confront the devil. All right? Now let's think about that for a moment. Because on the one hand, we might think, okay, yeah, I see that, but does that make that big of a difference? Is that really that important? Who brings the fight to who? And my answer would be, yes, it is of utmost importance. Imagine a very strong and very evil man breaking into a home and taking something very valuable and bringing those valuables back to his own home. Well, how can those things be rescued and restored? Only if a stronger man goes on the offensive and goes into that evil man's home to rescue and restore that which the evil man took. Now, if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching, you know Jesus said something very similar to that, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in Luke 11. But suffice it to say, that is the state of how things were in the world when Jesus begins this battle. All right, now as an aside, let me just say here, we struggle sometimes to understand just what it was like to live on the other side of the cross, right? We didn't live in this world before Jesus came, when the spiritual climate was certainly different than it is now. So what Jesus has been doing since the beginning of Luke, I'll put it this way, is to invade Satan's dominion. Jesus took on human flesh to make his way into the midst of the place where Satan had won many victories. Victories over Adam, victories over Israel, just to name a couple. And at the time Jesus enters the world, the kingdom of darkness had a great amount of dominion. Not that God wasn't in charge of all things, for he certainly was, but as we're going to see in the second temptation in a couple of weeks, there was a large level of dominion that Satan had in the world. The gates of hell, we could say, were up until this time somewhat strong and fortified. And until the Messiah came, the advancement against those gates was limited at best. But that is the great value of what Jesus is doing in our text this morning. Jesus Christ is invading Satan's dominion. And here at the outset of his ministry, he is then taking the fight right to Satan. And here's the way he does it. He does it by giving Satan every advantage. Now, John Knox is very helpful here. He kind of graphically depicts the sense of how Jesus provoked the devil into this battle. Knox, trying to grasp the sense, sees Jesus communicating something like, here, I am a man, just like my brothers, having flesh and blood also, and all the properties of man's nature except for sin, which is your venom. Tempt me, try me, assault me, and I offer you a most convenient place, the wilderness, where there will be no mortal creature to comfort me against your assaults. You will have sufficient time to do what you can, and I will not flee the place of battle. I love Knox's depiction there, because while we don't have those words from Jesus, all of that is what we've essentially explained in Luke so far. Here is Jesus marching on the offense against the very head of the gates of hell, against the strong man himself. Jesus entering the battle by giving Satan every advantage, the advantage of time, of location, even as we will see next week, of him being physically exhausted. And it will be essentially on Satan's home turf, with Satan having every advantage, that Jesus will march in and deal a decisive victory over the evil one right here at the start of his ministry. And here is why that is important. Do you face temptations in your life? I'm sure you do. Me too. And when those times come, when our temptations are the hardest, the heaviest, the most intense, what do we do? Well, hopefully, we're inclined to quote Scripture. We're inclined to remember the promises of God. But before we actually quote any other Scripture, let me say this. We actually depend on this passage this morning. Whether you knew that or not, we actually depend first on our passage this morning, on Luke 4, 1 to 2a. Because when you face temptation, and when I face temptation, we do not battle against Satan in our own strength. We are not the strong man. We will lose that battle. If we come against Satan and against any temptation just in our own strength, in our own fallenness, without a changed heart, without taking any refuge in the Lord, we will lose that battle given enough time or enough weakness or enough arrows. But listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says about this whole passage. He says, to paraphrase him slightly, Jesus's temptations constitute a defining event. They are not merely personal, but cosmic. They constitute the tempting of the last Adam. His testing was set in the context of a holy war. Get this, Jesus entering the enemy's domain, absorbing his attacks, and then sending him into retreat. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus advanced as the divine warrior, the God of battles who fights on behalf of his people and for their salvation. His triumph demonstrated the kingdom of God is near and that the messianic conflict had begun. So y'all, let me just say, that is what we are going to see in these next three sermons. As we get prepared for each of these temptations that Satan is going to assault Jesus with, that's what we're going to see. We are going to see Jesus going in our place, entering the enemy's domain, absorbing the very best of his attacks, and then sending him into retreat. That is what we are going to see. And therefore, that is what we depend on when we face temptation. In the face of life's greatest temptations, when we are in the midst of our toughest battles, when it feels like the Spirit has led us into the wilderness too, and we are physically weak, and we are being battered with attacks by the enemy. Yes, there are many biblical passages to rest in on those days, and we're going to talk about some of those in the weeks ahead. But before we go anywhere else, we must rest in this truth, in this passage, that Jesus has already been there in our place. And he did it, not for himself, but for us, for you and for me. So let me encourage y'all to please come back. Keep up with our series. Be here every week as we navigate through this very important event in the history of the world. When Jesus, having now come as a man, been anointed by the Spirit, identified with us in a baptism of repentance, begins his messianic conflict, a battle to rescue all of his people from everything that threatens us, which begins with Satan himself, the nasty snake who may have won a victory in the Garden of Eden against Adam, but is going to be utterly shamed and crushed in the wilderness by Jesus. Jesus, who is now on the offensive, having entered the enemy's domain to rescue you and me. So if you find yourself today facing a great trial, a great temptation, know that you are not without hope. You are not in a place, you are not without a place to turn, because the one who made you does not leave you alone in those places. But he came down to earth and went ahead of us and faced the fiercest temptations anyone has ever endured to take his people out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into his kingdom, the kingdom of God's dearly beloved Son. So if you have never turned to trust in Jesus by faith, let me invite you to do that today, right now. Y'all, trust in him, the Savior who gave up so much to embrace this conflict, to invade the enemy's domain, and rescue us from all that threatens us. Come to Jesus, who is the refuge from the storm, for even now, Jesus is on the offense, and you can rest assured the gates of hell will not withstand his advance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we cannot even begin to grasp the magnitude of what we have just read, of what we're getting ready to read and study these next few weeks. Lord, we thank you that you did come and enter into our place to rescue us and redeem us. And Lord, we pray this morning that that would be the ministry here at this church, this week and the weeks ahead, the months ahead, the decades, maybe centuries ahead, that this church would always be a place where you are rescuing and redeeming. Lord, where you are on the offense. Lord, where you are bringing salvation to those who come. And so today I pray that if any do not know you, you are bringing powerfully salvation into hearts. And Lord, that you are also on the move, that you are growing us in our salvation, in the joy of our salvation, in the joy of what you are doing in us through the power of the Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray to our mighty God. We thank you for sending our divine warrior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.